There are many old cliche phrases that we grew up with. A stitch in time saves nine. Things like that. Ben Franklin, you go, what does that mean? But there's others that relate to where we've been. About people of bad character, there's warnings. Like there's no honor among thieves. Have you heard that one before? Is that new to anybody? What does that mean? That there's no honor among thieves. It means that people of bad character don't stick up for one another. They're not trustworthy. Or like rats off a sinking ship. Kind of saw that last week, didn't we? Now, why Solomon, in the wisdom that he asked for, that God gave him, began the book of Proverbs in Proverbs 1:7 with a warning? He said, my son, if sinful men entice you, do not give into them. Later on, he says, bad company corrupts good character. He describes then what it is that the incentive that bad people have in enticing them. Schemes for violence. Let's waylay people. Let's hide and wait. Let's hijack them. Violence for fast, easy money. Don't work with it like the chumps. Let's sell drugs. Let's do these things. Let's do these bad things. Because you get money fast, it's easy. You know, that person gets up and works every day, 5 days a week for 40 years, and they don't have as much money as I do because it's so much easier to get it the bad way. A criminal enterprise. But he sums it up, Solomon does, in Proverbs 1:18. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. What does that mean? It means that in God's economy, someone who looks like they're getting success for crime, for breaking the law, for violence, don't in the end. That everything they bring on people is going to come back on them. Now, it's painfully obvious when you're sitting in church and you're around people that you consider to have pretty good character, that when you hear things like this, you nod your head and say, yeah, that makes perfect sense. That's good wisdom. The problem is that we're only in church a fraction of our week. And the rest of the time, we're on our own. Now, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you to act as a guide. But all these enticements come along. Instead of making godly decisions, we get into these difficult times. We're wrestling. You know, they say, when in Rome or when in Vegas, right? Do what you want to do. No one's going to know. Just go along. Get along. Don't be an old fuddy-duddy. Just have some fun. Why do you Christians always, you're like a wet blanket. You never have fun. And it can seem so alluring, so attractive at the moment. But in reality, that is the path to hell. It's the seduction of Babylon that we've been watching and seeing in Revelation. Live it up. Don't worry about tomorrow. But there is a future. Don't fall into that, especially young people. Revelation, from the beginning to where we are now, starting chapter 19, has shown us a broad contrast between good and evil. We've been in a pretty long stretch of darkness from chapter 12 to chapter 18. We've seen the results of sin in the seal and the trumpet judgments, God pouring out his judgment, and thousands of people killed or tormented. These earth dwellers suffering. We were introduced to a woman who we said is Israel, but is being pursued by this enormous red dragon, which is Satan, the devil. He is trying to destroy God's holy child. He's waiting for the birth of this special child after he was evicted from heaven because he wanted to be God, and he wasn't strong enough. We'll come back to that. We've seen this beast coming out of the sea, which is identified as the Antichrist. And it says, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life are going to follow him. They're going to be enticed by him. Take the mark on their forehead or on their right hand. They're going to follow the beast either willingly or by compulsion, because the second beast out of the land, the false prophet, is going to force them. They're going to have a moment like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they say, you either bow before the statue or you're going to be killed. That's where the martyrs come from. But in the middle there of that, there's still a ray of light. The 144,000 witnesses of God that he has prepared are going to be let loose. There was three angels, and one of them came with the eternal gospel, which we said is the very last time that the unsaved are really going to have a chance to be saved before their hearts are totally hardened. Their last chance at redemption. Then we saw the horrible bowl judgments. Each angel pouring out in the earth in turmoil. We're introduced to the great prostitute, the system of Babylon, of evil, of seduction. And then the beasts, we're told, hated the prostitute and rallies these 10 horns, these 10 kings, to destroy her. Surprisingly, it's like, that's your gig, isn't it? Last week we saw the kings, the merchants, and the mariners standing far off. They're the rats off the sinking ship. They didn't want to go down with Babylon. They're standing far off, and they're going, oh, whoa, whoa. And we're sad, and they weeped and put ashes on their heads. But it was for themselves. Everything that they said had to do with their own personal loss. Oh, we're not going to have all this money. We're not going to have all this power, this authority because of Babylon being destroyed. And out of the darkness, not just a flicker of light, comes a spotlight. It says, rejoice. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets. For God has judged her, excuse me, with the judgment she imposed on you. We are changing not from a view from the earth, from below, but a view from above. That's where the rest of the book is going to be. We're getting out of the darkness. We're getting above it. Have you ever flown where it's cloudy and dark and you get above it and the sun is, you go, it's like, holy cow, this is great. It looks so dark, like a day like today, and you get above it and the sun is still there. It's exactly the way this is in Revelation. The sun is still shining down. It's holy and true and pure, as the Lord fittingly brings justice upon evil. With finality, it's never going to be raised up again. This is the end. So we're heading into Revelation chapter 19 this morning, verses 1 through 10. If you want to take your Bibles and read along with me, it'll be up on the screen. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried again, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. We could stop right there, couldn't we? For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has been made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. Can you tell the difference in tone here? This is all praise, four times, hallelujah. This is awesome. This is what I've been waiting for. It's like driving out of a tunnel. There is light. Now, last week, we saw three groups lamenting the loss of Babylon, the great prostitute, because of their own loss. This week, we're going to see three groups that are praising God for the very same event. Different point of view entirely. So let's take a look at verses 1 through 3. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven. That vision of Babylon being destroyed is over. This is a new one. John is given a new vision of heaven. It says, after this. And we are starting to witness things from God's perspective, the view from above. John says, I heard. This is auditory. Not only did he see, this is very sensory. And he's hearing this. What sounded like a great roar, or the roar of a great multitude in heaven. That's the first group, group number one. They're not specified exactly who they are in heaven, except that we're given a clue in Revelation 7:9. John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. Does that sound familiar? That no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. A great multitude. Same description. Are these the same people, the same worshipers? People from every tribe, nation, and tongue. That's why we have missionaries. You should look at this and go, this is why it is so important that the Bible is translated in all these dialects. This is why we send missionaries out there to places that we have never been. Because there are people that are called to be saved from all of these different areas. And if you carry prejudice for any kind of given group or people, you're going to have to get over it really quick in heaven, because they're going to be your brothers and sisters in Christ. All of these people. Shouting hallelujah. Revelation is the only place in the New Testament that word is used. Found mostly in the Old Testament and mostly in the book of Psalms. It means praise Yahweh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise Yahweh God. Yeah, I'm getting fired up. This is good stuff. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. That's our God, salvation. That comes from him, not us. We're sinners, we're dead, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, and he saves us. Salvation comes from him, and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments, his character. He's true and he's just. What he says is the truth. This threefold focus on our God by the multitude, salvation and glory and power, they're the same aspects that the multitude in Revelation 7 pointed out as well. They are affirming that they belong to the Lord. They are not of the dragon. They are not of the beast. They did not take the mark. Those who died, who were martyred on the earth, they held fast and true. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And people say, you know what? God is so bloody. He's always killing people, smiting people. You know, that's their problem with the Bible. Well, when you look at what it says here about all those multitudes, there's going to be a lot of martyrs in that group. Go back to the apostles. All but John was martyred. They tried because God kept them alive. Martyrs all the way through history. Stephen, early in Acts, go through. Paul, the prophets. They're waiting for this vindication. This condemnation, this judgment on evil. The great prostitute, this system, this worldly system, who corrupted the earth. Again, go to the news. Is our earth corrupt? There is a theory, and I mentioned this before. There's amillennial and postmillennial, and the postmillennialists believe that the world is going to get better and better and better and better. That's going to usher in the arrival of Jesus. Based on where we are right now, maybe another million years, right? Because what happens is we are not getting better. All we do is we take technology and make it worse. Everything that they use for good, supposedly, is used for evil. Now we've got rockets that the guidance systems and drone bombings and everything that they did with computer technology, and we have the dark web and all of these awful things. The world is corrupt because it lives under the influence of the system of Babylon. The reason for this praise session is because of God's judgment. Her sweeping influence on the world. It yields destruction. That's the A plus B equals C. You've got the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of men, and it equals judgment. You have the cries of the martyrs in Revelation 6. It says, he has avenged on her the blood of his servants. The martyrs were crying out. We reviewed that last week. They said, how long, Lord? How long, righteous and true, are you going to go? Are you going to let them go on? He said, just a little longer. It's come to pass. And they are shouting hallelujah. Praise bookends this. Hallelujah, they shouted. Adding, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And you think, is that hyperbole? How can smoke go up forever and ever? And scholars take this to mean not only their earthly judgment, but their final destination of all the wicked, of the dragon, of the beast, of the unfaithful, unbelievers. The smoke from hell. Remember when the angel opened up the abyss and it said smoke came out of it? And smoke is shown in two lights. There's smoke of the incense of the prayers. There's the smoke of the Lord coming on Sinai, smoke of the Lord going into the temple. There's also the smoke of judgment. And their smoke, the smoke billowing up from hell, is going to remind the saints of where the unsaved are going to be forever, the judgment of the wicked. Verses 4 and 5, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne. We're being reintroduced to heavenly characters, emissaries, that we were introduced to originally back in Revelation chapter 4 when John was invited into heaven. God's special attendants. God's throne room. Yahweh's throne room. So in Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures is the second group of worshipers. They are the worship leaders. They fell down and worshiped God. This is the natural response to the presence of the Lord. I have no idea what it's going to be like to meet Jesus. You know, we sing the song, I Can Only Imagine. And if that doesn't put a lump in your throat. I can only imagine meeting Jesus. So, will I sing for you, Jesus, or will I be able to sing at all? But imagine God in the throne room. And you're ushered in like Isaiah and Ezekiel and John. Your first inclination, you're going to be sucked to the ground, face down, to see that majesty, that authority, that power, to know he loved you that much to bring you there. Hallelujah. Amen, they say. Praise Yahweh. Amen, so be it. This is the truth. Amen. It says, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Now, the identity of the voice isn't clear, because if this is God, if this is Yahweh God speaking from the throne, why does he say our God? Scholars, there was three or four pages of back and forth, and in so it's potentially, it could be God, it could be Jesus. Our could be the collective of the Trinity. Praise our God. Three people in one. It could be one of the 24 elders. It could be one of the four living creatures. We're not sure. We are not told who the voice is. But we know one thing for certain. They have divine authorization to lead worship. Praise our God. Amen. Now it talks about the proper way, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Proverbs 1:7, just before the passage that we looked at about warning, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Is there anyone who has not heard that verse before? What does it mean, the fear of the Lord? Awe, falling down in front of him, reverence. He is God the Father. And a mixture of genuine fear, because he is limitless power and justice, and we are sinful people. Like Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips and from a people of unclean lips. That's what we feel. Awe. Those who fear the Lord. This is both great and small. People of influence, people of importance on this world. And people, the commoners like us, we are all going to stand before the Lord and have this experience. All you his servants, it doesn't matter what your position here on earth, you are a child of the Lord. Verses 6 and 7, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. Wow, did we go back to verse 1? Sounds like it, doesn't it? But it says, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder. Has anybody been to Niagara Falls besides Joni and I? Has anybody been there? Yeah, there's some hands there. What is it like when you get closer to it? It's loud, isn't it? You get closer and we went to this little observation deck with a rain suit on. We were on our honeymoon and it's rushing by and you go, oh my gosh, that happens every second of every day. And you just feel the power of the water. That's what it's talking about here. So the third group of worshipers includes the people in heaven, the saints that we've seen before, people of every tribe and nation and tongue. It has the heavenly court, the 24 elders, and the four living creatures. And most commentators feel that adds to that are the believers left on earth. The call is happening, this worship is happening both on earth and in heaven at the same time. Cheering, hallelujah! Mirroring what Isaiah and Ezekiel, Daniel say about the day of the Lord. It's the sound of many waters and loud thunder. This is proper praise for the Lord. Shouting, hallelujah! Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Isn't he reigning today? Yes, but on a self-limited basis. He has allowed the earth to go its ways. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. In Revelation 11, at the seventh trumpet, the 24 elders praise God. They say, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign, means that he is stepping into the authority of the earth. He's taking back his power that Satan has grabbed. When we talked about that, we talked about the Lord's Prayer. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's always done that way. And he is going to reclaim all of creation. The Lord God Almighty has begun to reign. It's all under him. Evil is going to be swept away. That's the first praise. God's kingdom reign on earth. The second praise is for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. The wedding of the Lamb has come. What does that mean? What is this wedding of the Lamb? There are many Old Testament and New Testament passages that speak of a proper relationship with God as marriage is meant to be. Think of the book of Hosea. What do you know about Hosea? Hosea is a prophet, and he says, go out and marry a prostitute. What? Her name is Gomer, and she's going to have two illegitimate children while you're married to her. And then he says, I am Hosea. Lord God Yahweh is the faithful husband, and Israel is the fornicating, adulterous wife. The bride of Yahweh God is Israel, his children. The bride of Christ is the church, and they're going to overlap here. But it's talking about meeting all together. The ideal relationship is marriage. The pinnacle of this praise session is this joyous celebration in marriage. You remember the wedding at Cana in The Chosen? And you think, wow, I mean, Jesus got up and danced a little bit. You go, I never saw that. I never thought of that. And how happy they were at the marriage, these two families coming together. The same type of celebration in heaven, only more so. The wedding of Jesus Christ to all his faithful through all the ages. It says his bride has made herself ready. How do we make ourselves ready? By being victorious, by having perseverance, by hanging on, by doing the right things. We still are living in a sinful world and we are still sinful. But God forgives us. I just read that in Hebrews chapter 10 last night, that Jesus came and died as the final sacrifice, and he sanctifies us. It says he makes us perfect. I went to bed last night, and I'm laying there in the dark, and I'm thinking, Lord, I am not perfect. Are you perfect? But in God's sight, you're perfect because he has forgiven your sins, and you are this bride. Made herself ready from the seductions and the persecution of Babylon, the great prostitute, the bride has kept herself separate. And the destruction of Babylon shows the worth of holy living. Just like we said at the beginning, evil destroys evil. They're laying in wait for their own blood. It goes on in verse 8, it says, fine linen, bright and clean was given to her. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. In Revelation chapter 18, when we went down that long list, there was 28 of them of all of these things, these goods, these cargoes that were sought after, jewels and building material and all that. And it got to clothing, and it talked about fine linen. And remember I said one of the commentators mentioned that the price that some of these Roman people, these elite, spent on a really high quality linen outfit would be equivalent to about $200,000. You'd have to make a lot of money to spend $200,000 on a cloak. That's how desired this was. And it says the bride of Christ is going to be dressed in this. Along with that, we mentioned that people were of low value in the Roman Babylonian system, and human beings sold as slaves. Didn't matter what color, didn't matter what nationality you were. If you were a defeated people, you were a potential slave. Now, that contrasts that to the bride of the Lamb, where each are given a fine linen, bright and clean. Clean because there's no stains, there's no sin. You've been cleansed. You're given this robe that has immeasurable worth because of the extensive, expansive love of God, how much He values His own. But it's not earned. It mentions the righteous acts of God's holy people, and every commentator's agreed on this. Salvation comes as a gift of grace and faith, according to Ephesians chapter 2. There's nothing we do prior to salvation that is going to add up to anything of worth. We have no intrinsic worth spiritually until God changes us. He saves us. He transforms our heart and our mind. The good works that we do, the service that we do, being servants of God, come afterwards. It follows. It are the things that we do to serve the Lord faithfully, hopefully with a good attitude, that are pleasing to the Lord. The fine linen are the things that we do for the kingdom. I know many of you are active in the kingdom. Verses 9 and 10. Now John's vision shifts a little bit. It focuses in on what the great wedding is supposed to be. More next week. The angel said to me, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is the fourth of seven Beatitudes. Blessed in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who are invited. The bride of Christ is not an individual. There is not one Barbie, this perfect female, that is going to be his bride. We are it collectively as the church. Every believer, when you go back to Hebrews 11, and it talks about all those by faith, Abraham, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abel. It goes way back to the garden and past that, all the way through. By faith, all of these people are part that make up the bride. It's not an individual. It's a collective of all believers of all times. We're all going to be there together. And the big thing is to be invited to the supper. The great prostitute was shown dressed in scarlet and purple with these lavish jewels on her, holding a golden cup. She was not a woman either. She was signified as that, a metaphor, but really what she was is a city, a system, the great city that leads people astray. Because we see that both Yahweh God and the dragon have devout followers. The ones following Yahweh are going to heaven, and the ones following the dragon are going to hell. And he added, these are the true words of God. As if John was going to doubt that. But there are many scripture writers in the Old and New Testament that in the midst of their writing, they say, these are not my words, these are the words of God. Peter in 1 Peter says, we're not following in giving you cleverly designed stories. We are telling you the truth. That is the undercarriage of everything of God is the truth. These are the true words of God. Paul says in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, this is a trustworthy saying. It deserves full acceptance. He's writing scripture. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. John has a lapse. Some scholars say that he falls into the trap of worshiping the created and not the creator. We would call it idolatry. I don't think so. John lived for 3 years with Jesus. The glorified Christ had come to him in Revelation 1, 2, and 3 and gave him all this. He knew who Jesus was. I think what happened with John is that he was overcome at that moment in time by the scenery. I mentioned to you before of being at Promise Keepers in Indianapolis. There were 70,000 men. And on Saturday morning, they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And I'm standing there with my hands in the air, and I've got tears running down my face. And it was the most incredible experience. I came home, and Joni says, you're changed. I said, yeah, because I met God. Not only did I have salvation, but I knew what it was like. I had a moment in heaven. I think John was just absolutely overcome. He saw all this in the wedding feast of the Lamb and everything, and he just lost it, and he just fell down like the 24 elders. I think all of us might have had that happen when we got weak of knee. But the angel says to him, don't do that. Don't. Get up. What you thinking, man? He says, I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. You know, so many times in Scripture, when people come into contact with angels, they kind of melt because these angelic beings are so powerful. But this angel says, we are on par here. We are created beings. You, your brothers and sisters, believers and angels, we are all created to serve the Lord, to be here with him. And it also shows you the temptation that Lucifer had. He was given this great power, and he looked at God, and he goes, I want people to bow to me. If this was Satan, he would have eaten up John's worship. A true holy angel says, no. He recoils and he says, I'm not falling for that. I saw Satan fall. I saw what happened to him, and I know his end. I'm not being there. What does he say? He says, worship God. Don't do this. I'm equal with your brothers and sisters. I am a co-servant. Worship God. For it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony of Jesus. How do you bear testimony of Jesus? Because you follow the prophecies that are given through the Spirit. In John 14, 25, in the upper room discourse, before Jesus went out and was arrested, he says, but the advocate, with a capital A, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. You want to talk about the Trinity? The Father's going to send the advocate, the Holy Spirit, in my name. You have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that kind of confirm it to you? He says, whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is here to witness to Jesus Christ the veracity of the Father and the Son, and to teach us, to coach us, to be our guide, to be our warning system. When we get into those situations, when those enticers come and say, come, you go, no way, no way. That's not where I am supposed to be. You listen to the small, still voice. The prophetic words that we are reading here are inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is a person of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are the only ones in all creation we are supposed to worship. Amen? As we close this morning in reflection, Spurgeon always comes through for me. I find one and I go, that is perfect. He says, the object of all true preaching is the heart. We aim at divorcing the heart from sin and wedding it to Christ. That's what we're here for, is to change our heart. Unbelievers are married to the devil. It says in Ephesians 2, we're under the influence of the prince of the power of the air and the systems of the world of Babylon. We are to divorce ourselves from that, to end that union, and to wed ourselves to Jesus, which we are going to be seeing. If you think this is good, hang on. Next week is even better. I don't know if I can stand it. But this is awesome, isn't it? This is absolutely awesome. Because true preaching, and I prayed all week as I've looked at this, Lord, help me to be true to you. I don't want you to look at me and go, wow, that was a great sermon. No, God preached the sermon. I'm just copying it. All I'm doing is relating the words that are here. Praise God. Worship God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, wow. That we are your children, that you claimed us from darkness and brought us into light. That Jesus died for us on the cross. That we are going to meet you and sing with all the saints this vast sea of humanity that you have called and say, hallelujah, worship the Lord God Almighty who reigns forever. Can we think of anything better than that? It's amazing, Lord. Keep us true. Keep us focused. Again, it's easy when we're singing in a church service to say, yeah. It's a lot harder to do on a Thursday afternoon when Satan comes and tickles our ear. Keep the Spirit alive and strong in us, Lord, that we resist the ways of Babylon and stay true to the ways of the Lamb. In your name we pray. Amen.